after I have finished preaching a four-part series, I kind of figure your brains are tired. And so I decided tonight I would come back and preach a basic first principle sermon. And yet this first principle sermon, I would like to approach it from a different angle. You know, I've also been doing another series of lessons, whether you realize it or not. And that is on what I call sometimes foundational doctrines of the Church of Christ. I gave you a lesson on how we understand and believe that we're only under the authority of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that the Old Testament was meant to bring us to Christ, but once it has brought us to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor, we're no longer under the Old Testament. And then I gave you another sermon trying to explain to you why we believe in what we call the fixed pattern perspective of Christianity. Now, my lesson this evening is trying to explain to you what I call the very nature of the new covenant itself under which we live. And it may seem strange, but the opening verse I'm going to give to you to explain to you the very nature of the new covenant comes from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I find it extremely interesting that here in this Old Testament verse in Proverbs, God lays down for us basically a quick summary of what the new covenant and Christianity is all about. It is dealing with how God was going to make an atonement for our sins. And he tells you in the verse the way he's going to do this is by his mercy and with truth. And then we learn at the very end of this, those whose sins have been atoned for, what they're going to do by the fear of the Lord, they're going to depart from evil. There's going to be a change in their lives, a repentance in their lives, a transformation in their lives brought about by the fear of the Lord and their faith. Now what I want to do is show you how, going over to the New Testament, you can basically take this particular verse, and by the way, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this particular verse and break it down and use this as the base text around which we build the rest of the lesson. Where I want to go next is over in John chapter 1 and in verse 14. I'm assuming you're familiar with the Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. How it talks about how in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, here we learn here in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Notice this next phrase. Full of grace and truth. If you want to understand the nature of the new covenant under which we live, here it is in these three words, grace and truth. A combination of the two together. As you go further in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, remember what we learned earlier back here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. The way you see this in the New Testament is that through Christ, atonement is made for the iniquity of mankind. And the new covenant on which we're living is a covenant of grace and truth that came to us through Jesus the Christ. Probably the best text to help you understand grace and mercy is over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three things I want you to see here in this particular verse. First, I want you to see how it talks about the great love with which God loved us. What is driving God in everything he is doing for us is his great love for us. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we all got what we deserved, we would all go to hell. That is the reality of it. God does not want us to go to hell. He does not want us forever separated from him. And because of his great love for us, he is showing us mercy and grace. Mercy and grace come from the great love of God for us. Now, we need to define what we mean by mercy. If there is a criminal who is found guilty and he has committed a crime, he does not say to the judge, "Have grace on me." No. What he says to the judge is, "Have mercy on me." Mercy is when you do not receive the punishment you do deserve for your crime. We have sinned. We deserve punishment. And we're crying to God for mercy that he will not give us the punishment we do deserve. Grace is the flip side of the same coin. Not only does God not punish us with the punishment we do deserve, he gives us blessings we do not deserve at all, and we have not earned them at all. You often hear grace defined as this: unmerited favor. That is actually probably the best definition I know of. Unmerited is the idea of, I haven't earned this. This was not given to me because of some awesome thing I have done. And so not only am I not receiving the punishment I do deserve, instead of punishment, I'm being given blessings. Blessings that are amazing, blessings that are indescribable by the grace of God. And so again, getting back to the opening verse, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And the way in which God chose to do so was through Christ crucified. Continuing now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness through us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Please do not be intimidated by this verse and the way in which it is abused by some. Look at the verse and just enjoy the pure beauty of it. We are indeed saved by grace through faith. Enjoy that. And let that sink in. That's how you and I are saved. We're saved by the grace of God from his end. And by God's grace, he gave his son to die for us, as we're going to see here in a moment. And so everything God does for us from his end is by grace. But from our end, what gives us access to this saving grace, according to Romans, is our faith. Faith is what drives the gasoline of every Christian. Faith is what gives you access to the grace of God. Going over further in Ephesians chapter 1 now, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let's just stop right there before we go any further. Before we were enemies of God. Before we were not accepted at all. We were lost. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Again, he did this by his grace. But how do you do it in verse 7? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Did you know I was going to preach this tonight, Steve? Because the songs you selected really went well with it. If you should go back and look at the messages in the song, it's talking about what Christ did for us, Calvary. It really happened, folks. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, actually gave himself as a living sacrifice at Calvary. God did not want me to go to hell. God did not want you to go to hell. Hell is real, and he does not want you to go there. And he understands you cannot be accepted by him because of your sins. You cannot draw near to him because of your sins. The only way for you to be in the presence of God who is holy, holy, holy is for your sins to be forgiven. And the only way they can be forgiven is through Christ crucified. That is what the gospel is all about. That's the good news. God loves you so much. He really did give his son to die for you. It really happened. so that the blood of the Christ could be shed, so your sins could be forgiven, so God could show you mercy, and not just mercy through Christ crucified, but grace, blessings, eternal life, being with God in heaven, a spiritual body with God forever in eternity, folks. Can you put any kind of measurement on that? The way the scriptures describe it is God's gift is indescribable. I got it in my mind. I understand heaven's going to be wonderful, but quite frankly, I can't comprehend how wonderful it's going to be. And so whenever we're talking about the grace of God, folks, you cannot really measure it or fully comprehend it. But God has given us this great gift because of his great love for us. And he didn't want you to be lost. God does not want you to be lost because he loves you. Now then, let's go to the other side. You remember grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the other side of it. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness," notice this, "to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The reason Jesus came was to bear witness to the truth. When we're talking about the truth, we're not talking about a little bit of truth. We're talking about the truth, the actual truth about mankind, about God and our relationship with God. I believe the Bible that was given through the Holy Spirit was meant to guide the apostles into all truth. I believe this is the truth about where we came from. In my house right now, I'm reading another book on evolution. I just keep doing it. But anyhow, I feel sorry for those folks out there who don't even really understand what they are, who just basically think that they're a conglomeration of trillions of mutations over millions and billions of years. How sad. They don't understand that there is a God who loves them, a God who created us, a God who created our world. I know the truth of where we came from and what we are. I know the truth about death, where it came from, what it is, what's beyond it. I know the truth about sin and what it does to my relationship with God. I know the truth about how to be saved, how to avoid hell, how to make it to heaven. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He is telling us the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our sins, the truth about our salvation. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The truth of God is absolute. I draw great comfort in that. It is not relative like shifting sands and the blowing of the wind. It is absolute truth. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those of us that are going to be sanctified and set apart from the world and be saved and be saints, we are sanctified by the truth, the Word of God. That came through the mediator, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And the new covenant is the truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth that sanctifies you, the truth that saves you. 1 Peter says in chapter 1:22-23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," let's stop right there. The problem was I sinned. And there's sin on my soul, if you will. My soul is sick and wounded, and it needs healing. It needs purifying. And the text here tells us, how is it you purify a person's soul? By obeying what? The truth. When you obey the truth of the Word of God, It purifies your soul. The sins that are standing between you and God are forgiven and washed away by the power of the blood of the Christ. Going back to the text, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervent love, with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice this now, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The truth abides forever. The word of God is living and it abides forever. We become children of God by having an incorruptible, immortal seed, the word of God, planted into your heart. If you receive the seed into your heart, what does it produce? Faith. It produces faith. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I like the old King James on this, where it says, he brought us forth. The old King James renders this, he begot us. I like that term, begot us, because it renders the concept, again, of a child of God, of being born again. We are born again by taking the seed, the God-given, Christ-mediated, Holy Spirit-given seed, taking that seed into the heart, letting it produce the faith, leading to the obedience of the gospel. And when you obey the gospel and have the washing of reconciliation, the washing of regeneration, then you're born again. Last verse on this part now, Romans 10:17. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know it's a short verse, but I can't overemphasize how important it is. Because you're saved by grace through what? Faith. Faith. Faith is our end of the covenant that gives us access to the grace of God by which we are saved. Folks, that's basic, fundamental Christianity. We're saved by grace from his end, by him giving his son to die for us, but from our end, for us to have access to that grace, we got to have faith. How do you get to the point of having faith? It only comes through the truth of the word of God. You have to hear the preaching of the word. And you have to hear Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about the virgin birth. You read about the miracles that Jesus did. You read about his crucifixion, and then you read about his resurrection. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I believe it happened exactly the way it says it did. I believe Mary, who was a virgin, gave birth to Jesus. I believe God is his father. I believe he really did all those miracles. I believe he walked on the water. I believe he fed the 5,000. I believe he raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe all the miracles that are recorded here. I believe he was actually crucified and buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and his disciples saw him. I believe every bit of that is the absolute truth. And because I believe that, I have faith. See that? Faith. And it is by faith that you have access to the grace of God. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith. The faith is produced by the unchangeable, eternal, abiding, the truth of the Word of God. About Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, why he died, about his resurrection, and about the gospel that was preached. And this leads us now to the last part of the lesson. Let's go back now to the beginning. If you got the outline, just go back to the very beginning, Proverbs 16:6, and just see the sermon outline right there. By the way, the best sermon outlines are right there in the text for you guys that do this, okay? Just take the text and break it down. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. That was the first 2 points I made right there. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's the rest of the sermon. By the fear of the Lord, I'm departing from evil. You know the different aspects of faith, don't you? I've taught you this 1,000 times, so I'll teach you again. there are different aspects of faith. One of the things that faith produces is hope. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in heaven. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the spiritual body, and I'm looking forward to it with hope and anticipation. Yes, I believe it's coming, and I want to go there, and I want to be part of that. But you know what the flip side of hope is? Godly fear. I believe Jesus not only tells me the truth about heaven, he also tells me the truth about hell. You go and you read the New Testament. How many verses are you going to find that talk about hell over and over and over again? I believe he's telling me the truth about it. And folks, it scares me. And when I sin and I mess up still, I'm afraid and I'm scared. You know why? Because I know I've messed up and I know I deserve to go there. If you don't ever feel that way, something's wrong with you. If you're never afraid of hell, something's seriously wrong with your faith. Because we do sin at times, folks. And it is driven by this faith in the reality of hell that we experience godly fear. And it is by godly fear and faith of hope together, hope and faith together, that we repent. I've often told you this, and I want you to let it sink in. Faith is the gasoline that drives the engine of every Christian. It is what is within us that's driving us to do what we are doing. And that is why repentance is what? Linear. It is a continual process of you living by faith, walking by faith. The actions that are coming from this faith, those are the way John the Baptist would put it, it's the fruit meat of repentance, if you don't mind the old King James. It's the product of your faith. It's the fruit of it. So that being said, now let's go to the last part of the sermon. Departing from evil by the fear of the Lord, from Romans 6 now, 12 through 17. This is one of the best texts that describes the product of faith in repentance. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Let's stop right there. If you think it's easy to stop sinning, you're lying. Because when he's talking about it reigning, sin, the idea is sin is reigning over you. It is your king. You are obeying it. Whenever it says jump, you say how high. When it says go, you do it. When it says come, you do it. Whatever it tells you to do, you do it. There's the battle right there. The battle is repentance. The battle is putting off the old man and his sin and putting on the new man, Christ. The battle is the transformation of being more like Jesus every single day, every single moment than we were the day and the moment before. That's why I tell you repentance is linear. Because every day I'm trying to be more like him, and yet at moments in the day I may mess up. So what do you do when you mess up? You get up, and you keep going. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, it's not just stopping. Repentance is not just stopping. It is stopping, turning, and going a whole other direction. You're putting off the old man and putting the old lifestyle to death. And then you're turning and you're putting on Christ and you're trying to be more like Christ every day. You're presenting your body and your life now as instruments of righteousness to God. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under law but under grace. All right, now this is getting back to the beauty of Christianity. We've got grace. And I'm so glad that grace is still there and mercy is still there, because there's times when we mess up still. And when you do mess up, thank the Lord you're under a covenant where there is grace. But please understand this about the covenant. There is also truth. There's also the word. There's also law. When I say law, I'm talking about the commandments. The commandments of the way we're supposed to be living. And God wants us to be instruments of righteousness to God, obeying his word, walking by faith, doing his will. But he says here, you're under grace. Look at the very next part of the verse. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. All right, let's stop and chew on this one for a while. Satan is going to make you play this mind in your mind sometime. Go ahead and sin. You can be forgiven of it later on. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. Live this way. Yeah, you know it's wrong, but hey, you'll repent later on. You'll go to heaven still. Just because we have grace, does that mean we should just go ahead and sin all we want? No. Please. Don't think of that as being Christianity. That's where we see people abusing this concept of living under grace, where they have the idea it doesn't matter how you live. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Just because you have grace does not mean that you can just go live the way you want to and just go all you want to in sin. Verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Let's stop right there. If you're going to obey sin, and when we're talking about obeying sin, it's not the idea of you sin here and then over here you sin again. It's the idea of you sin, you sin, you sin, you sin. Is nonstop living in it. It's walking in it. Are you walking by faith and living by faith, obeying the will of God by faith, or are you walking in darkness and living in it? I had a brother in Christ when I lived here and preached here the first time who was struggling with this. And so I'm going to go back and try to explain it to you the way I explained it to him. When you wake up in the morning, at the end of the day, think back. Let's use this day as an example. And you got to answer this in your own mind. What sins have you committed today? What sins have you committed this day? I mean, right now today. You got it in your mind because you still remember it. You remember, okay? So, if you're sitting there going, I really don't remember anything. Great. Good. However, if you say, well, after I woke up in the first 5 minutes, boom, 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 next 5 minutes, boom, 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 and I was talking this way and I was doing this, and then after that I did this, and it just boom, 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 boom. And you start listing it off, folks, you're walking in darkness. It's your lifestyle. What we're talking about here is your lifestyle, the way you are living, the way you are walking in a continual practice within your life. So let me ask you, are you a slave of sin? To where in reality, you can just list them off and list them off and list them off, just bum, 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 bum. Oh, I need to tell you something. You're not living Christianity then. You're not living it. But if you sit there and you start trying to think about it and you're having a hard time trying to remember, I tell this to some folks this way sometime. There's going to come a time in your life when living Christianity is just sort of normal to you that you don't really pay attention to the fact you're doing it. There's so many things you aren't doing, it's just your lifestyle. And there's so many things you are doing that are the will of God, it's just your lifestyle. If that's describing you, good. That's walking by faith. That's living by faith. That's allowing the Word of God to mold and shape your morals and your behavior. That's what Christianity is. It is by this faith, by this hope, by this godly fear. And what's the next level? Love. Or you finally get to the point to where the great love that God still has for you, you become conscious of it, and you find yourself loving Him back, and you're driven because I want to be pleasing to my God because I don't want to go to hell. Because I love Him, I want to be with Him. And that changes you. It changes the way you live to where you no longer are a slave to sin. You're now a slave of righteousness. Trying to live a life pleasing to God. Getting back now to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's what I just described to you. you obeyed from the heart. What was driving the obedience? Faith. The hope of faith, the godly fear of faith, and finally, the love of faith. That is driving you to obey from your heart the doctrine of God, the Word. You remember what came? Grace and truth. The truth came to us by Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. And when you're obeying the Word, the truth, you're obeying this doctrine that was delivered to us by the apostles through the Holy Spirit, that's Christianity. I'll put it to you in a very simple way. Christianity is following Christ by faith. You can all go home now. Because that's it. It's following Christ. It's following the truth. It's following it by faith. Hebrews says, and we'll close with this, 12 and 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence is the idea of awe toward God, realizing you are God, you are the creator and sustainer of life, you are the judge, you are God. And so I'm going to try to live a life pleasing to God, driven by reverence for God. I want my life to be acceptable to God, and this life of my serving Him is driven by, look at the last word here, godly fear. Sometimes people make the mistake of describing godly fear as reverence. Now notice, if that's the case, then the verse means reverence and reverence. No, he's got reverence and godly fear. Godly fear is exactly that. It's fear of God, fear of judgment, fear of hell, folks. And by godly fear, I'm going to tell you, when I have messed up and I'm sitting there thinking, you going to this heaven? You don't go to hell over this? And the answer is, no, I'm not. And so, please, don't go to hell over some silly little temptation and sin in this world. Don't let go of eternal life and being with God over the desires of the flesh or materialism or the pride of life. Is there anything out there that's really worth going to hell for? No, there isn't. And so, driven by godly fear, and that's exactly what it is, I'm going to try to live a life that's acceptable to God. I'm going to try to live a life that's pleasing to my God, because I know I'm going to stand before Him in the day of judgment, and I have the hope of the power of the blood of Christ with me. So let's come back now and tie it all together. What's the opening verse? In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. God, because of His great love for us, has shown us mercy and grace by giving His Son to die for our sins. The blood of Christ is there so the sins that are standing between you and God can be forgiven. However, for you to be forgiven of your sins, from our end, you're saved by grace through faith. From our end is the faith. And that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, and it produces the faith, and it produces the godly fear, and it produces the hope, and ultimately produces the love, you let that be your driving, motivating factor to obey the will of God in your life, to try to live a life pleasing to Him because you want your Father to be pleased with you because you love Him. You don't want to go to hell, and so you're trying to avoid hell by doing what He says do. You're trying to make it heaven because He says do what He says do. That's Christianity. Pretty simple, isn't it? This isn't a deep, complex sermon. This is basic, fundamental Christianity. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, our faith, our repentance. You purify your soul how? By obeying the truth. If you've come to believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but you haven't obeyed the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, what's keeping you from it? Just come forward and confess your faith. Make that commitment to do what we read about in the last part of this, and that is to forsake the sin, to put off the old man, to repent. If you're willing to make that commitment, again, remember this, repentance is not a point action thing that you do right before you baptize and that's the end of it. No. That's the beginning of it. And then you continue to go forward being transformed to the image of Christ. You continue to live by faith, walk by faith, keeping His commandments by faith. That's the biggest commitment of your life. Because you become a slave of God and a slave of righteousness, totally giving your life over to it. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. The power of the blood of Christ will cleanse you, and every sin that is standing between you and your God will be completely washed away and remitted and forgiven by the power of the blood of the Christ. That's the good news. If you're a child of God, as I talked about you earlier, and you're sitting there and you're realizing, wait a minute, I have sinned. I haven't dealt with it. The beauty of Christianity is the blood is still there for us, folks. When we mess up, and you will, when you mess up, you take it to God, you confess it to God, and then you get up and you get back into living and going forward by faith, repenting of the sin, and then keep pressing on. Folks, if that's not the way, I don't know it. That's all I know from the Scriptures. It is driven by faith. And so if there's sin between you and your God, I would hope by godly sorrow you would have the desire to repent of it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We really will do the best we can to try to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.